If you don't mind, this morning I'm going to use my pulpit. I do every now and then. Well, too bad. Open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2:20, as we continue our study in this powerful passage. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's just ask the Lord to bless the word. Father, we come to you again and we ask that you would just come and minister your word, Lord, to our hearts this morning. Lord, that you would give, Lord, me the spirit of prophecy. Lord, you would give me, Lord, the word of exhortation for us this morning. And God, that you would flow, Lord, through me with the gift of teaching this morning to your people. Lord, we seek to hear from your heart. Lord, we come to you not, Lord, just to have some more knowledge. Lord, we do desire knowledge this morning. We need understanding of your word and understanding of who you are. But Lord, more than just that, Lord, we want to go beyond that and ask that you would, Lord, by your Spirit, apply it to our hearts and speak it, Lord, into the very detail and fabric of our lives, God, and that you would cause us, Father, to be your vessel. Lord, that we would just be that instrument, even as Paul declares that it's not, Lord, I who live, but it's you, Christ, who lives. And Lord, for each of us this morning, I pray that we could say that with confidence, that it's you, Lord, who lives, that it's you who is flowing through us and using us. Lord, we just commit ourselves to you and we thank you and we bless you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Now, if you remember last week, and again, if you weren't here last week, this message is building off of last week's message. And I encourage you to pick up the tape of last week as we developed verse 19 there where it says, for through the law I died to the law that I might live to God. And we saw how this right here, verses 19 and 20 and 21, mainly verse 20, is a definition of the gospel. It kind of sums up the whole package, the whole thing. Again, as we'll see this morning, even from the words of Christ himself and in the New Testament and in the early church in the book of Acts, this is really a summary of everything where Paul just kind of at the end of this section, again, Galatians broken up into three different sections and chapter 2 finishes out the first section and he really gives a defense here of why that we have to stand strong on grace and why that we can't go back to the law after he's been just finishing talking about how he had to confront Peter on matters of eating under the law and coming under the food regulations and requirements under the law, kind of coming back under the law and Peter had done that from the fear of man and he just makes a real declaration here, more than an exhortation. This is a real declaration that the apostle makes where he just stands back and he just says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I. One time it was. He says, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And the point I want to make this morning and the place I want to dwell on this morning, again, last week we looked at that I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. And we saw how it's no longer us who live and that we died to the law and the law killed us and we died to the flesh and we died to the old man and we died to that whole mindset. We died to it all as we looked at Romans 6, 7 and the beginning of 8. And we closed out in Romans chapter 8 with talking about how it's no longer we live by the flesh, but we live according to the Spirit. And we rule our lives now according to the Spirit, or the Spirit rules our life. And we live in that sphere of the Spirit where the Spirit of God is in control of us. And this is exactly what the apostle was saying. He's saying it's no longer I, but it's Christ. And I want to see this morning how this isn't just a neat little passage that we can pull out and talk about how it's Christ, but it is the very heart of the gospel. It's the very heart of the purpose of the cross, of Jesus Christ. It's why He was crucified on the cross and why we were crucified with Him. And like it says in Romans 6:6, that the old man was crucified and the body of sin was done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And it goes on to talk about how that we can now reckon the old man dead and present ourselves alive to God in Christ Jesus. And it talks about how we don't have to let sin reign in our mortal bodies, that we should obey it in its lust. But we can present our members as instruments of righteousness. And we can present ourselves alive to God. And we can give ourselves wholly and completely to Him. We don't any longer have to present ourselves as members of unrighteousness leading to sin. But presenting ourselves to God, being alive from the dead. And it's so important for us to see that this is the very heart. And Paul would go on here now to say, for it's Christ who lives. It's not I, it's Christ. It's Christ through His Spirit, can I say. You see, that's the message of the gospel, that it's no longer about me. It's no longer about how powerful I can live or how holy I can be. But it's about when I die and I get out of the way and I let Christ live in me. You know, the whole teaching on the body of Christ, there's that analogy that's used through the word, mainly by the Apostle Paul, about the body of Christ. And he uses this analogy to represent the church. And again, the church isn't the building that we're in this morning. But the church is the people of God, those that have been born again by the Spirit. And that Jesus says that you must be born, you're born once by the flesh, and you must be born again by the Spirit. And that you must be born from above. And he talks to the religious ruler, the one who's under the law at that time. He tells him, you must be born again. You must experience being born again, being born of the Spirit of God. And Paul would go on to talk about how that the body of Jesus Christ is Christ Himself living through His people. If you want a definition of the body of Christ, it's summed up like this. It's an illustration of a man's physical body. But it's a physical illustration of a spiritual truth. And the spiritual truth is that Christ is living in His people. And Paul represents it as a body. Each one has a different function. Each one has a different work. And Christ is now in His people. And one guy, you know, is the hand and the other guy is the foot and another person is an ear or a nose or an eye or a mouth and on we go. And then we go into the inward parts of the body and it goes down to, you know, the very parts that run those. And Christ is the head. He's the Lord of a body, the head. The brain is the Lord of the body. The brain is what gives commands to the body. The brain is what causes the body to do what it wants to do. And so that's the way we ought to be. Now you see, Jesus in John chapter 14, and you can turn there if you want. John chapter 14. Jesus has been talking to His disciples. Now, Judas Iscariot at this point had left. He had gone out to betray the Lord. And Jesus in John 13 had had the Last Supper with the disciples and He had washed their feet. And He began to talk to them at the latter part of John chapter 13, moving into 14, He began to talk to him about how He was going to leave. How He was leaving to the Father. And in fact, He says in verse 1, He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. For in my Father's heart, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And Jesus here is explaining to them that he's already been talking about, "I'm leaving." And they're getting pretty concerned about this. In fact, one time earlier in the book of Matthew, Peter rebukes the Lord for talking about suffering and dying and going away. You see, and as we'll see from the book of Acts, in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, Luke there records of the heart of the disciples, their mindset. Their mindset was that Jesus was here to restore the kingdom. Again, the kingdom of Israel was then taken over at this time by the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire had rule. And the Israelis, they had some kind of authority, but they didn't have complete authority. And they were looking for the Messiah to come, not to die on a cross, but for the Messiah to come to rule and reign. the things which we know have prophesied of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Here they were looking for this, and even after the resurrection, they asked the Lord, well, is it now at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now are you going to restore it back to Israel? Like it was in the days when David was reigning, and David was reigning with authority, and we had the kingdom, and now the Romans had come in, now at this time. And so you see their mindset. Even at one point in the Gospel of John here, and I believe it's chapter 6, they wanted to hail him as king, and they were, the riot was starting so much so that Jesus pulled away and isolated himself lest they would do that. And when Jesus would talk about the cross, Peter rebuked him, and Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan, for you're mindful of the things of man and not of the things of God. You see, there was that fleshly mindset there, that earthly mindset that Peter had. He was concerned of the things of man, of earthly kingdoms, and Jesus had an eternal kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, that he was dealing with and concerned with and ready to go to the cross that you and I could spend forever in heaven with him. And he was dealing with this kingdom of heaven, and he was trying to get his disciples to see this, but they wouldn't see it. And so they were concerned and worried. And Jesus began to comfort their heart here in John chapter 14. And in verse 17, or go to verse 16 here, John 14, he begins to explain to them what he's going to do and how they're going to make it. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he might abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. What Jesus is doing here is he's telling his disciples that he's not going to leave them alone. That's what he makes reference to when he says, I'm not going to leave you orphans, but I'm going to come to you. Now when he says, I'm going to come to you, he's not talking about the second coming. He's talking about the Spirit's coming. That the Spirit of God is going to come and indwell these men. He says again there in verse 17 that the Spirit of truth, whom the Father, or go back to verse 16, let's catch a point before that. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. The word another in the Greek is another of the same kind. Jesus is saying, I will pray the Father, and he'll give you one like me, is what he's saying, another helper, that he might abide with you forever. Again, in that reference, if he's leaving, but this one will abide forever. And this is who he is, this helper. Even the Spirit of truth, verse 17, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. The world can't receive him. The world won't understand the things of the Spirit because it's not seen with the naked eye. It's seen with the eye of faith. They can't see him, nor do they know him, because they're not acquainted with God. But you know him, for he dwells with you. Jesus says, right now he's dwelling with you. And he will be in you. And here what we have is two important Greek words. When we talk about the work of the Spirit. The first one is the work of the Spirit in the world. The work of the Spirit that there, he will dwell with you. The word with. The word with is an important word. The Spirit is with you now, Jesus is saying. The second word is in you. The Spirit's going to be in you. And that's speaking of believers only. The Spirit in a believer is the evidence of their salvation. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians that after we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom we believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We were sealed. It goes on to say in chapter 4 of Ephesians verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God for whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And again, in that culture and in that time, that sealing work of the Spirit is a sign, or that word seal is a sign of ownership. Again, the merchants, as they would buy and sell, and the guys that would buy and sell logs, they would go up into Asia Minor. Again, Paul speaking to Ephesus then, and they would go up there and they would log, and they would cut down the trees up there, and they would send them down the river. They didn't have logging trucks in those days. The only way to get them to Ephesus is down the river. But up there, they would send one of their servants. The master would send a servant up there, and he would make a purchase up there, and he'd put his stamp of seal or a brand on each of those logs. And so by the time those logs got down into Ephesus, at Ephesus it was a sea coast, and there was a great big harbor. And these logs would come right into that harbor, and you would go out there in a boat, and you would begin to pick out the logs which you had bought or which you had put a down payment on up there, and your seal was on it. Sometimes we translate it the down payment. And that's what it means. And so when Paul is talking to the church of Ephesus, and when he says to them that the Holy Spirit who has sealed you for the day of redemption, means he's put a down payment on you, he's put a stamp on you of ownership. And you are his, and nobody's going to take you from him. You cannot be taken away. Once you are sealed with the Spirit, you are sealed with the Spirit. You never can become unsealed. It's a work the Spirit is going to do in your life. That's what Jesus is telling these guys. Remember, this is before the cross. They're not really saved here. They're believers, but the work of the cross hadn't happened to seal them yet. And so he says that you will be sealed with the Spirit. And he goes on, and we could talk about so much in this chapter, and he goes on to talk about this whole thing and how he's going to be in them and the body of Christ. In fact, let's just read it briefly. Verse 19, it says, "In a little while longer, and the world will see me no more." Again, talking about going away. "But you will see me, because I live, you will live also." He's talking about the Spirit, how because I live in you, you're going to live also. "At that day when the Spirit comes, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." It sounds like John 17, when Jesus is praying, talking about the body of Christ and how they are one together because they are one with the Father and one with the Son. And there's that, just that work, and he compares it as he's really praying in John 17, and as he's praying to the Father, there as he prays what I call the Lord's Prayer, because that's the true Lord's Prayer. He's the Lord and he's praying. The other Lord's Prayer that we talk about should be called the Disciples' Prayer. It's a prayer that he taught us how to pray. But as he's there praying the true Lord's Prayer, he prays that we would be one, as I and the Father, he says, are one, so you would be one with one another. And he goes on to say that you would be one with us, I and you, you and me, and just goes on to just wrap this thing together. And it's just this big circle. And he's in reference to the body of Christ. You see, when Paul says, it's Christ in me, it's not me living, it's Christ. He's speaking of that whole mystery of the body of Christ. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians in chapter 5, in the latter part of that chapter, as he talks about the husband and wife, which he's making reference to the body of Christ, he says that the body of Christ is the body is of his own flesh and of his bones. He calls us that we are of his flesh and of his bones. He's speaking of we are his people that are sent here to this, or that his Spirit is sent into each of our hearts, that Christ might be in more than one location at one time. You know, that's the dynamic of the body of Christ, is that the Spirit is coming. That's what he's saying here to his disciples. He's saying, on that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. And he goes on to say in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we, my Father and I, will come and make our home with him. It's interesting. But the reference is the Spirit. Again, we're dealing with the Trinity. And though they're unique and separate persons, they're one. And the Spirit of God is replacing Jesus Christ on the earth, the Spirit of God in each individual believer. And we find this as we move on through the Gospel of John to John chapter 20, if you want to turn there. John chapter 20. Now we are on the other side of the cross and the tomb. Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead. But you see, his disciples don't really believe that he's resurrected from the dead, though they've had reports of it. And in verse 19, it says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, that would be the Sunday, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, they were scared of their life, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace be with you. Now when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said, "Peace be with you." That's because there wasn't peace with them. We find here fearful men, scared for their lives, thinking that Christ had died and forsaken them, not really believing the words that he had told them in John 14 and that whole beautiful time that he spent with them from John 13 through 17. He told them so many great things about the Spirit and the work of the Spirit in the world and the whole thing and how he's going to come in them and all of this stuff. And they doubted of heart. We know that from other parts of the Gospels, how they doubted. They're fearful. And Jesus comes to them and he says, "Peace be with you." And he shows them his hands and his side. And it's me, the Lord, and I'm risen. It's true, the reports you've heard. And then he says, then Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you." I love that. Twice the Lord says, "Peace to you." He comforts their hearts right before he's about to commission them into the world. He says, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." This is John's account of the Great Commission. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." At this point, the believers are sealed. These 11. This is the church now. They're sealed with the Spirit. And even if you go on through the book of Acts in chapter 1 before the day of Pentecost, you find 120 believers. And you know that these 120 believers are sealed with the Spirit. For when you believe, you are sealed. Anytime after the cross. And that's what we're dealing with here. And he gives them a commission, and it's very interesting to me. Because when we sit back and think of Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, as we think through Galatians 2:20, and it says, "It's not I who live, but Christ." It is truly a summary of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the purpose of the church, of the whole thing. It's exactly what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, "I'm going to the Father, and if I go, I'll send the Helper, another one like me, who will dwell not only with you, but he will be in you." And then listen to what he says in the Gospel of Luke. If you want to turn there with me, Luke chapter 24 at the Great Commission. As you're turning to Luke chapter 24, I want to read to you Matthew's account of the Great Commission, which says this, "And Jesus came and spoke to them." Again, the same thing that's happening in John, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go." I love that word because that's the point of the message. Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples." Note the calling of the church. The calling of the church is to go and to make disciples, not just to evangelize people. Note of all nations. And so we start seeing some. And follow me, and I'm going to tie this together, and you'll see where I'm going with this. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." All nations is important, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. How is Christ with His people? Through His Spirit. He's with us always, even to the end of the age. This is the simplicity of the gospel message. Paul says, "It's not I who lives. I've died. I died with Christ. But it's Christ who lives." You see, people have said to me, "Man, that's not fair. I wish Christ was still alive on earth." Can you imagine? Think of it with me for a minute. If Christ was still alive on the earth, how many of you would want to be where Christ was? If you're a Christian, probably all of you. Oh, one guy raised his hand. Praise God. He's sitting outside too. No, I know all of us that are, I mean, who wouldn't want to be, "Hey, oh, we're going to go hear Trent preach, but Christ is preaching." I don't think so. I don't think so. We would all want to be with Jesus. Now, can you imagine the millions of Christians that would be surrounding Christ? If Christ was physically here right now, it would be impossible to hang out with them and fellowship with them. But through His Spirit, because He's died and rose again, and He's ascended, we can. But even more than that, if Christ was the only one to really do the work of the kingdom, to reveal the heart of the Father, He came to atone for the sins of the world, but He also came, He says, that no one has seen God. John says it in John 1:18. He says, no one has seen God at any time but the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father. And He has come, the only begotten, to declare Him, to manifest Him to us, to make Him known. Jesus said in John 14, He says, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. See, Jesus was here to represent God. Jesus was here to reveal God. The book of Hebrews starts out with God at various times and in different ways spoke to the fathers in time past by the prophets, but has in these last days spoken by His Son, to the worlds. God spoke in different ways in different time periods through men. But now God has spoken once for all. That's the Greek, once for all, in His Son. But here's the thing. Where is His Son? His Son is in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. You see, if it was up to Jesus Christ, physically bound by His body, to evangelize the world, it'd be very difficult. So He said, I know you guys don't understand now, but I'm going to ascend. And when I do, I'm going to endue you with power from on high. That's what Luke says. And in Luke chapter 24, in verse 45, He says, Luke commenting here, He says, and He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Then He said to them, thus it is written, and thus it is necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise again from the dead the third day. Again, He's telling His disciples it was necessary. They didn't understand it. And that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, when the word says behold, it means stop, listen, behold. Behold, Jesus says, I send. Even as I send you, He says, but first, I send the promise of the Father upon you. But you tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Jesus says, go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature, Mark declares. Matthew says, make disciples of all nations. Baptize them. I am with you. He says here in Luke, He says, you're going forth. You begin at Jerusalem because you are witnesses to Me of these things. But wait, behold. Behold, He says, I send the promise of the Father upon you, and you wait, you tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. The call is to go, but before we heed the call to go, we need to heed the call to wait. He says, wait. Now again, He's talking about the day of Pentecost for these guys. And He says, wait. Now you turn to Luke volume 2, which is the book of Acts. Again, Luke wrote the book of Acts, and he closes his gospel with that, and he picks it up the same thing in the book of Acts. And he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, again, Acts 1:4, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. Sound familiar? But wait for the promise of the Father. You know, He said the promise of the Father in Luke, and here's a what's the promise of the Father? Well, it's the enduing with power from on high, and He explains it right here. He says, which, the promise of the Father, which, He said, you have heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. It's what we call the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now the word in Luke was, behold, wait until the promise of the Father comes upon you. That word upon is the third important word that we need to understand when we're dealing with the work of the Spirit. The first one was John 14:17, in, and the second one was with, or the first one was with, and the second one was in. He's with the believers, he'll be in the believers. We saw how he's in the believers, John 20. After the resurrection, he breathed on and received the Spirit. He's already in them at this point, in Acts chapter 1. This is after John 20. And he's in the believers. And the third important understanding to have is there's another work of the Spirit, and it's the Spirit coming upon. Now, I want to make very clear, the Spirit in a believer is to seal them for salvation. They're saved there. The coming upon is not salvation. Now, it can happen at salvation. You see that in the house of Cornelius, that the Spirit of God not only sealed but came upon at the same time. But you see it like in Acts chapter 8 with the Samaritans. They were believers and they were baptized in water, and the apostles came up from Jerusalem and laid their hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. And you can find this through the book of Acts. You can go to Acts chapter 19, where the Spirit came upon. You could say that when Paul in Acts chapter 9 was there and he'd gotten saved, and Ananias came in and prayed for him, and it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Some people look at that as when the Spirit fell upon him. It very well might be. But there are many different occurrences in the book of Acts that you can look at. You can also look at Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, which Jesus is going to be talking about here, and how that those were believers and the Spirit came upon them. But my question is why does the Spirit come upon them, and what's the purpose? Well, Luke already said it. It's to endue them with power from on high. Here he says, going on, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And again, that's a reference that I gave earlier on in the message. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put into his own authority. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Again, that word come upon, EP in the Greek. Jesus says, I'm leaving, but I'm coming to you in the form of the Spirit. We see two different works. We see the sealing of the Spirit for salvation, and then we see here the empowering of the Spirit as the Spirit comes upon the believers as they wait. As they wait, as Jesus said, for the work of the Spirit to be poured out. There's a misconception, I believe, in the church today that the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, is that so that we can speak in tongues, or so that we can receive gifts for afterglow meetings, gifts of prophecy, words of wisdom. Now, I don't doubt, and I believe that those things happen. They should happen. Those things are part of the work of the Spirit. But that's not the purpose, is my point. It's not the purpose. You know, the purpose of the church isn't what we're doing right now. What we're doing right now is we're coming together to study the Word of God. The Scripture says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but to exhort one another daily, while it's still called today. And we're to come together and to stir up and provoke one another for love and good works. This building right here is not a church. Oh, it's, quote, a church building, but it's not the church of God. You and me are the church of God. The house of God. The body of Christ. Where Christ is able to touch the world practically through you and me. We have come together this morning to seek the Lord, to get instruction from the Word of the Lord, to worship the Lord, to thank the Lord. And we ought to do that, and we shouldn't forsake that. But if we stop right here, we have missed the whole entire calling on the church. Totally. If we do not go from here with go into all the world and preach the gospel. Why did Jesus leave? So that he could fill each of you with himself that you could go and represent Him. That's why you're called a Christian, a little Christ. That we could go. Listen, it's the calling of God on the church. It's very clear. I mean, we're looking at the last words of Jesus are go. The last words. Go and wait, and you will be endued with power from on high that you can be witnesses. Acts 1:8 is a definition to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can call it whatever you want. You don't like the term baptism of the Holy Spirit? That's great. So the Bible calls it, but you can call it being filled with the Spirit. You can call it being endued with power from on high. You call it whatever you want, just have it. That's all that matters. I don't think Jesus cares what you call it. He cares if you have it. You see, the definition to the baptism of the Spirit is that we would be witnesses. Jesus says, you'd be witnesses to me. Does that mean we go witness to Jesus? Well, witnesses to me, what's that mean? Does that mean we're going to witness to Jesus? Obviously not. You're witnesses to who I am. It's your life. It's your words. It's your every part of you. It's your very being. We must be endued with power from on high. We must die. We must be crucified with Christ. The old man must be dead. We no longer can live to represent Him right. It has to be Christ in me. It has to be Christ in this church, or we will misrepresent the Lord, and we will misrepresent Christianity altogether and the gospel and the work of the cross. It has to be Him. You see, what this means is for many of us this morning, we need to ask ourselves a very important question. Have we and are we endued with power from on high? Do you have boldness to share the gospel? Because that's the evidence of being endued with power from on high. The evidence is not speaking in tongues, though again, that can come. And it does often. And in the book of Acts, it doesn't happen every time, but it does often. And prophecy happens very often, but not always. But know this, that happens every time. There's boldness to witness. When the baptism of the Spirit fell, the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and preached a sermon that converted 3,000 souls that very day. There's more souls converted at that point than there was in the whole ministry of Jesus. There was 11 souls converted in the ministry of Jesus. At least with His apostles. And if you could go any farther than that, there was only 120 before Pentecost. And once God poured out His Spirit on His people, people start getting saved. And the book of Acts starts. And I want to tell you, it's a drama. It's powerful. I mean, sit down and read the historical account of the book of Acts, and your heart just has to start going, Lord, what happened? Lord, what? 3,000. Just chapters. 5,000. They say multitudes. Many were added to the Lord. They couldn't count them anymore. People were getting saved. People were getting healed. Things were changing. People's lives were changing. The world was being affected for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you keep going through the book of Acts. And you come to this guy, Saul of Tarsus, who's persecuting the church. And the Lord gets him, saves him, baptizes him with His Spirit. And the man is on fire and nothing can stop him. I think of my guy, my buddy Stephen, the first deacon martyred for the faith, the first martyr. The guy was filled with the Holy Spirit, the Scripture says. And filled with the Spirit, he preached a powerful history of all of Israel. And he preached it to Israel themselves and preached Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And they stoned him and they killed him. And he cried out to the Lord to forgive those who'd stoned him as he went to be with the Lord. And it says, and he saw a vision and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he says he was received up into heaven. And then the next picture in the book of Acts is this guy, Saul of Tarsus, persecuting the church. And by Acts chapter 9, he's on the ground, blinded and converted. I love it. It's the power of the Spirit. It's not the power of man. There was no man converting Paul. The Spirit of the Lord was. And by Acts chapter 13, you find the apostle Paul. and Barnabas, there's his name still being Saul, and we've gone through this. And he's there waiting and fasting and ministering to the Lord. I love that phrase, ministering to the Lord. You know, when you minister to the Lord, you'll find out what God's called you to do. Because your calling is fellowship with Jesus Christ. Paul said it very clearly in 1 Corinthians 1:9. He says, "And God is faithful, who has called us into fellowship with His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ." When you do that, when you walk in that, you'll find your callings. He was there, and the Holy Spirit said, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." And you find this man, just one man in the church when there was many, he was just focused on because Luke was writing about him. One man. We lose Peter, we lose all the other guys, which were doing awesome works for the Lord. But the book of Acts begins to hone in and focus on the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Paul's life. We begin to see a man whom, when he go into a city, things would happen. Either riot, you've heard me say it, either a riot would happen or a revival would happen. Man, it wasn't just apathetic, hear a few tracks, Jesus loves you, God bless you. There was something different. There was divine. It was divine. It wasn't man. It wasn't human. Well, Paul was human, but what lived in Paul wasn't human. What lived in Paul was the Spirit of God. Do you know God is just under your skin? You are a vessel. Your body is a shell for God to dwell in, to live in, and to breathe through, and to speak through, and to flow through. "For I've been crucified with Christ," Paul says. "It's not I who lives. It's Christ." It's Christ. Is it Christ? They said of Paul, "No, they've come here. Those who have turned the world upside down are here too." This is what the world was saying. These guys, they're known. Oh no, they're here. Our businesses are going out. We're making little idols and selling them, but he's converting everybody to this Jesus Christ where they have no idols. Our business is out. In Ephesus, there was a huge riot because of the gospel. It's putting them out of business. I wonder how many bars have been put out of business around here because of the gospel. You see, that's the Lord. The Lord wants to do that. He does. He wants to endue His church with power from on high. Have you been endued with power from on high? The evidence in the book of Acts that they were filled with the Spirit. Look at this. Acts chapter 4. Interesting. Peter gets arrested. Peter and John, they come back to the church after they get set free. They begin to pray. See, God, I love that. They don't have a counseling meeting. They pray. And in verse 31, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken." I love it. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in tongues." Oh, no. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly." You see, that's what happens when you get filled with the Spirit. There's a boldness that comes on you. That's the purpose of the baptism of the Spirit, is that you might be empowered, endued, to go and to fulfill the Great Commission, to speak the Word of God boldly. Do you have boldness today for your Lord? If you don't, it's because you're still alive. It's because you're still alive. Christ doesn't possess all of you. Oh, He sealed you with the Spirit, God willing. Hopefully, if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, He has. I don't know the state of each of us this morning. That's something you need to make sure your calling and election is sure. Be diligent. You need to work through your salvation to see if you're in that place. You have. You put your faith in Christ. You've given Him your heart. You've seen your life changed. You've seen Him change you. And maybe at one time in your life, you've been in a place of boldness. You've been in a place of being able to say, "It's not I who lives, it's Christ. It's not me, it's the Lord. I don't know how I'm doing these things. I'm not a person of boldness." Think of Peter. He wimped out and denied the Lord to a servant girl. A servant girl. He wimps out and he denies the Lord Jesus to a servant girl. Peter, the big burly fisherman. The The one who carried a whole load of fish in John chapter 21 up to the shore that would take two or three men. This guy was a big guy. The one that says, I'll never deny you, Lord. Never. I'll die with you. I'll go to prison. And Jesus says, oh, Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. Peter had self-confidence. That's not the boldness I'm talking about. Because the fruit of that boldness is denying him with the servant girl. So the Bible says he denied him with cursings that he never knew him. When he's endued with power from on high, you find him on the day of Pentecost standing up and preaching the gospel with clarity. When people are confused, saying, what are these languages in our own tongues we're hearing from these Galileans? And Peter says, this is that which was written by Joel. And he begins to quote the book of Joel and begins to preach the gospel. It takes boldness. I know personally in my life, I'm not a man of boldness. Before I was saved, before I was endued with power from on high, there was no boldness in me. Would never have addressed you guys this morning the way I am. There's no way. I couldn't even talk on the phone. Talking on the phone was miserable. Hated talking on the phone because I didn't like to talk to people. I like to just isolate myself and not really talk to anybody. And when I was, I'm serious. When I was in the grocery store, when I saw somebody I knew, I went down another aisle so I didn't have to talk to them. Purposely. I just didn't have it in me. Couldn't read. I couldn't speak really that well at all. And God called me to preach. I told God he was crazy. I'll never forget it. That very afternoon, I was on my knees in my room, and God said, you're preaching the Bible study. And I said, you're a crazy God. I first said, you're that Satan. Get behind me. And then I realized, this isn't Satan. This is God. He's convicting my heart pretty good here. I said, God, I can't do it. He says, Trent, I didn't ask you to. I just said, let me use you. Get out of my way. I'm asking you to do anything but be open. Present your members as instruments of righteousness. Give yourself to me. I can remember sitting there saying, it's not I who lives, it's Christ. And if it's not, I'm dead. And I have experienced boldness that goes beyond my comprehension. Sometimes I'm sitting there and I'm preaching and I'm thinking, what am I doing? Oh my God, I'm thinking in my mind, what am I doing? What am I saying? Why am I here? I need to just run out the back door. It's just not me, Lord. You know, people come to me and I got counseling appointments. I got to confront people. I don't want to confront people. It takes boldness. I'm sitting, the worst of it all is sitting there, just getting my coffee at 7-Eleven. God says, hey, Trent. Go tell that person about Jesus. What are you talking about? What are you talking about, God? I don't know him. You just want me to walk up to him and start telling him about you? Yeah. If it's me, I'm not going to do it. You see, I need boldness that's supernatural. I need enduing with power from on high. And unless God is the one doing it, it's not going to get done. Brothers and sisters, if God isn't the one working through his church, the Great Commission will never be fulfilled. The church today has so many programs and so much stuff that it's involved in that man has designed. And nothing's getting done. I was talking to some missionaries. We were at the missions conference and I'm just amazed at all of the programs that go on today in the church. And they tell me, with millions of dollars and much training and much devising by man's plans, we see 2 or 3 people get saved a year. That's not the book of Acts. Because people aren't willing to do it by faith. People aren't willing to say, hey, we know we can't do what God has called us to do, but we know God has called us to do it and he will do it. That's the gospel. That's the God. That's not like something, wow, that's pretty heavy. That's step of faith. That's not the norm. No, that's the norm. That's the gospel. The gospel is you can't, he will, let him. Let go. Let God be God. Let him fill your heart. Look to him by faith. And let Christ endue you with power from on high. He says to his disciples here, his apostles, he says, you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and in the ends of the earth. The calling on the church is to go. If that's in Jerusalem, that doesn't mean we fly over to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the home city for them. What's your home city? Yorba Linda, Fullerton, Anaheim, wherever it is, go for it. If you can't, here, those of you that are praying about missions, those of you that are thinking about going, if you can't be a witness here, you can't be a witness there. What makes us think that, well, I can't really walk in boldness and witness in the grocery store in America, but I can go into a war zone and preach the gospel. You're going to die in a war zone. You'll never make it. You got to go filled with the Spirit. There's no way. That's the only way. God made it that way, so we depend on him. God's smart. He knows what he's doing. But we need to start here. I want us to see this morning that the calling on the church today, from the words of Jesus, very clear. The gospel's in with it. The book of Acts starts with it. And the book of Acts explains it all the way through. It's the Acts of the Spirit. We call it the Acts of the Apostles. That's because it's the Spirit working in the Apostles. Then we go to Judea. You know, we go to LA or wherever the Lord's calling us Judea was the surrounding cities of Jerusalem, and then Samaria was up a little farther, and then into the uttermost parts of the earth go. And you follow the book of Acts, watch it. They'll be in Jerusalem, first 8 chapters. They move into Judea and Samaria after that, and by chapter 13, you find the Apostle Paul going into the uttermost parts of the earth. And on he goes. And every missionary journey, he goes a little farther. It's a calling. It's a calling on our church. It's not, God forbid we'd be called a missions church. I don't want to be known as a missions church. And that's sad. That's a missions church, and that's a Pentecostal church. That's a mercy church, and that's a missions church. What? The church is missions. The church, Jesus Christ's church, is here for missions, if that's at home or abroad. And in missions, there's mercy. And in missions, the Spirit works. And the charismatics flow. This is the church. Our calling is to wait on the Lord. And when he calls us out to go, and we are called to wait for power, if you have not been baptized with the Spirit of God, you need to be. If you're working in the children's ministry and you have not been endued with boldness from on power from on high, you need to get. Don't get out. Get baptized. Get filled. You know, people go, well, I'm not there, preacher, so I'll just step back. What? Okay, I'm not where I should be, so I'll just step out of everything I should be in. Instead of just stepping into the power and moving forward to what God has called you to do. Say, how can I be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Ask. You shall receive. But can I say the word ask, when Luke says ask in Luke chapter 11, and he talks there that if you ask of the Spirit, God will give it to you. The word ask is ask and keep on asking. It's a seeking earnestly. But can I say this? If you're asking to be baptized with the Spirit so you can feel good, you're not going to get it. If you're asking to be baptized in the Spirit so we can have neat afterglows, it's not going to happen. You need to ask with the heart ready to obey, to be a witness. That's why God pours out his Spirit, that we might be witnesses. It's interesting, in Acts chapter 5, in verse 32, it says, and we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. God has given his Spirit to whom? Those who obey. Those who are ready to obey. I truly believe, I mean, we can go, you know, theologically all day about what, how do you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you can read all kinds of books. Here, I sum it all up, and a lot of them have good points and things, sum the whole thing up. God will give you His Spirit to those who are ready to obey. Can I sum it up in one word? Surrender. Surrender. When you are ready to surrender your life to the work that God has for you, when you are ready to be what God has called you to be, a Christian, a little Christ here in this earth, shedding forth or shedding abroad the gospel and just being, letting Christ flow, when you are ready to give it all and obey Him to whatever He calls you. People say, you know, I'll do anything, but I'm not going to Africa. There's big bugs. You're right. Come on out Friday night. We'll talk about the big bugs. What you're saying is, I'm not ready to surrender my life to God. God doesn't call everybody to Africa. He calls everybody to surrender. We need to surrender ourselves to the Lord. I give you a challenge this week. Because next week, we're going to talk about the life I now live, I live by faith. We didn't get that this morning. I think we're going to talk about it next week. If we get there. And we'll be talking about faith and pressing in, the whole thing. Which is important with this teaching. This week, what I'm asking you to do is wait on the Lord. Seek the Lord. Ask the Lord, Lord, what is it that's lacking in my life? Do I have the baptism with the Spirit? Lord, am I filled with boldness from on high? And if you would say, no, Lord, I'm not, seek Him and ask Him for it. I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in my room by myself with understanding of the Word of God. I understood this, what I'm teaching this morning. And therefore, I went to the Lord and said, Lord, I need You to fill me with all that You have. And He did. And does. And if we had more time this morning, I encourage you to pick up the tapes on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We talk about how it's not only a one-time thing, but there's a refilling too. Paul says, be ye continually filled with the Spirit. There's a refilling that needs to happen. Because why? This vessel, it's cracked. It leaks. I need Him to just pour Himself into me always. That's why I always need to be seeking the Lord and pressing into the things of God. It's not I. It's Christ, Paul says. Can you say that? And until you can say that, you need to seek the Lord and wait on Him. And then when you can say that, you need to go to what He's called you to do, into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much this morning for the work which You're doing in our church and in our hearts and in our lives. And we ask now, Lord, that You would do a fresh revival, a fresh pouring out, Lord, of Your Spirit upon us, Lord, as a church body. Oh God, we worship You. We thank You. We bless You. Have Your way, Lord, today in our hearts and our lives. And Lord, as we close in a song, I pray that would be more than words from our lips. But our hearts, Lord, flowing, Lord, to our lips. Father, I pray for us as a body this week that You would search us and try us and show us our wicked ways and lead us in the way everlasting. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. If you need prayer today, you want prayer for the baptism of the Spirit, you feel like you're in that place and you want to be a witness, hey, the elders will be in the prayer room. Go on in there and receive prayer. God bless you guys.